For those of you who may have just walked in or if you're listening online, my name is John Carlos. Our pastor, Pastor Chris, is on a well-deserved vacation with his wife, Anna, and the kids. They're down in Ecuador. If you don't know it, Chris knows no Spanish, and Anna's family, I believe, knows no English. So when he comes back, if he's a little talkative, just understand he's been away and he hasn't been able to talk to anyone for the past few weeks. But seriously, when I get up here, I usually like to take a chance or a moment to thank someone or a group of people because for me it's an honor and it's an humbling experience to be up here, and it wouldn't be possible without all the people who are behind the scenes, so to say. So last week, we took a break from our series, Fearless, right? And we, in preparation for the launch of our two new services on February 12th, we had all our teams around this space. They had stations, and we opened it up for people to get the opportunity to serve and to apply the skills and the talents that they have in some way, shape, or form, and to serve our community. And it was a total success. Over 125 people signed up. Yeah. Incredible. It blew our mind, in all honesty. So I just wanted to thank Carolina. Give her a round of applause. She came up with this great idea. We didn't think about it. She came up with it. And I wanted to thank her and thank everyone who put all the effort into just having a total success in preparation for our two services and allowing and opening a space for people to decide, you know what, I do want to get involved. I do want to serve my community. So thank you to everyone who is a part of that. Before I get started this morning, I just want to take a chance to pray for what we're going to talk about. Would you guys pray with me? God, thank you so much for the chance that you've given me to be here this morning and to speak of your word. God, I pray that what we're about to talk about, that we don't just write it on our smartphones or on the notes that we have, God, but that the word that you have for us this morning, that it can be written on our hearts, and that as we walk out, that these words may change our lives, because your word, your truth, God, is life-giving, and I truly believe that. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So for the past few weeks, we've been diving into this conversation on fear, and we've been talking about this idea that if we live our life guided by fear, or if we allow fear to dominate our lives, in the end, it's crippling, right? And it's not what God intended us to live. It's not the way that God intended our lives to be. Yet for so many of us, fear is a true and real thing in our lives. Whether it's the career choices that we've made because we feared our parents' expectations, we feared failing them and what they might think of us, or we feared not being provided for and therefore we entered into a certain career field, or if it's the dating relationships that we have or the relationships that we have with our friends because we fear being alone and we've made choices which might not be the smartest, but we fear being alone, therefore we have the friends that we have. Whatever it might be, we said that fear in the end blinds us from the truth. It blinds us from what God intended our lives to be. And we also talked about how if we let fear guide our lives, it ends up determining who and what we serve, what we end up worshiping. And we talked about the nation of Israel and how they fear not having descendants or not having a lineage and not continuing their family name, and how they turn to idols and they turn to the idol of fertility because it was a true fear that they experienced that they wanted to make sure that they had their heritage, right, would continue. So they ended up turning away from God, from the true God, and idolizing other things. And the same thing is true for us. For some of us, we end up idolizing things that God does not intend for us to idolize because of those fears. So what do we do? How do we remove that fear? And 2 weeks ago, Chris talked about this, and we saw in the life of Peter, Peter's one of Jesus' disciples, and how Jesus confronted him with his fears. This fear, right? He denied Christ 3 times, and the different things throughout his life guided that fear, and he confronted it with him. And he revealed that at the root, right, at the heart of what he was fearing was pride. And Chris talked about how in our own lives, if we're going to move forward, if we're going to live fearless lives, we needed to examine what was at the heart of the matter. What was at the root of our fears? And that the first step is examining it, right? Asking God to reveal, God, what is it that is deeply rooted in my fear? And that once we could identify what that, the cause for our fear, that we needed to confess it, that we needed to let someone else know about it. We needed to find someone in our dinner group to let them know and let the healing process and moving forward and telling someone, you know what, this is what I struggle with. This is what is at the core of my fear. Let someone know. And the third thing that we learned was that we needed to sacrifice it. And many of us were thinking, okay, so then it'll get better little by little. But Chris said, no, you need to rip it out. You need to completely pull out the root, whatever it is, completely remove it from your life. That fear has no place in your life any longer. So now what? Now that we've removed the fear, what happens next? If you're anything like me, you'll find something to replace it, right? If something's consumed your life for so long and it's taken up your time, your money, whatever it might be, you end up finding something to replace it, either that points back to the original fear and you're trying to subdue that fear with what you now are replacing it with, or you replace it with something else. But I think this idea of replacement is true, and I'm not a scientist or, you know, I'm not good in that field, but I believe the only place where you find an absence of matter is in a vacuum, right? It's the only place where this idea of maybe something taking its place can exist. And a lot of us would like to live in a vacuum so that nothing could affect us, but we don't. So this idea of replacement is a key in moving forward. And it's a key biblical principle that we see throughout the scriptures. And I just want to point us to the first verse that we're going to be reading today, which I think shows us and directs us in this discussion that we're going to have today. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 1:8 through 9. It says, "And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from your idols to serve the living and true God, how you replaced your idols to serve the living and true God." Right? And Paul's writing to the church there, and he's saying, you know what? As a result, I see how you've turned from these idols, and he's boasting. He's so excited. He's telling everyone that, you know what, I don't have to ask what you're doing. I can see it, and people are telling me, right? They turn from their idols, what was the motive of their worship, and they turn to the one true God. And I think this idea of replacement, you see it throughout the scriptures, right? In Colossians 3, you see it talks about leaving the old self and putting on the new self, right? Leaving the way that we used to live, the things that we used to do, and turning to what God has for us to start doing what he's taught us and what he's telling us to do. And I think you also see it in the picture of Jesus on the cross, right? He took our place. We deserved condemnation, punishment for what we've done, and God took our place, right? He replaced that with forgiveness, with love, with all these things. So what is going to replace our fear? If we're going to live a fearless life, we must replace those fears on the truth and on God's promises. God's promises, not our promises, because a lot of time we make promises for God, right? And we use these promises that God has made to us to continue serving the idols that we have, right? And so we say, I'm going to give up this job because God has a better job for me. No, God doesn't have a better job for you. You're still seeking security and worshiping your job, right? Or you say, I'm going to give up this relationship because God has a better relationship with me. Really? Does he have a better relationship? Or are you seeking something that only God can fulfill? And I think it's true in this story. My friend's grandmother, she loves her whiskey, like seriously loves her whiskey. It's a problem. And her drink of choice is VO Manhattans. So when they go out, she has one, two, who's keeping count? She has a few VO Manhattans, right? But recently, my friend got really sick, and he's had some serious health complications. And she made a pact with God. She decided, you know what, I'm going to make a pact with God. And she said, God, if my grandson can get better, I'll give up my veal bandanas. As much as I like them, God, I want my grandson to get better. Please make him get better. I'll give up my veal bandanas. And he did get better. He had some serious complications, and he's better. And she did give up her veal bandanas. And now she drinks Canadian clubs. Right? I think a lot of times we do the same thing, right? We say, yeah, I'll sacrifice that. But we end up replacing our idol with something else, right? And she hasn't dealt with the core fear of losing her grandson, of losing the love that she experiences through that relationship. She hasn't trusted God in that. She's still subduing it with Canadian clubs. So if we're going to build our lives on the truth, right? If we're going to be fearless, we need to build it on the truth and on Christ. So today I just want to present four promises that are found in the scriptures that God makes to all of us, and I think that are true for each one of us, regardless of where we're at and regardless of the fears that we might experience. These promises are true for us today. So in your program, if you got a program as you walked out, you can pull out the notes card and the pen, write these four promises down. The first one's found in Luke 12:22. It says, "Then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, 'That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear, for life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon," and they're talking about King Solomon in the Old Testament, "yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. Your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need." God will provide everything you need. And you're struggling with this idea of not being provided for, and you're taking things into your own hands, and you're working harder, and you're doing more. And what was a healthy ambition has turned into ungodly and idolizing, right? And God's telling you, you know what? Before you even knew what you needed, I know what you need, and I'm going to provide. You just need to trust me. You just need to put your faith in me. Have faith that I will provide. And I think as we read that, we understand it, but we don't necessarily see how it plays out. And I want to read another passage of how this played out in real life in another passage for someone else. It says in 1 Kings 17, it says, "So he," and they're talking about Elijah, "so he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, 'Would you please bring me a little water in a cup?' As she was going to get it, he called to her, 'Bring me a bite of bread too.' But she said, 'I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die.'" And some of you today might be at that same point, right? You might have everything that you need or you want in your hands, but inside you feel like you're at your end's wit, right? That you don't know what to do next. For others, you actually are at this point where you don't know what's next and you don't know how you're going to be provided for. But look at the promise that God made through Elijah, and I think it's true for us today. It says, "But Elijah said to her, 'Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and crops grow again.' So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil to left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. God's promise for us today is that just like he provided for the widow when she didn't have, when she didn't know what she needed or how she would make ends meet the next day, is his promise for us today. That if we seek him, if we seek his kingdom, if we have faith, that he will provide everything that we need. That's the first promise that God is making to us today. The next one is found in Matthew 28. And I'm going to be reading a lot from the Bible, but I don't think that's a bad thing. But just be prepared. This next promise, it's found in Matthew 28. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. And I think for most of us, we read that and we're like, yeah, definitely, God's with us. We believe that, right? He's everywhere. It's God. He's right here. Do you see him in the back? He's right over there. He's kind of floating over here. All of us, to some level, say, yes, I trust God. Yes, he's always with me. But I think we continue living our lives as if he were absent. We continue feeding into our fears, and we continue to feel lonely and to satisfy that loneliness with the people that are friends, and we seek it in different places, wherever it might be, but we don't actually trust that he's always with us. We don't actually trust that he can satisfy that desire that we have. And it's a beautiful story we find in Daniel 3, and it's just a real story of how God showed up. He showed up in the most amazing moment in these guys' lives when they were going to die, and God shows up. And look at this story. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, oh, Nebuchadnezzar. They were like, come on, dude. What do you mean, what God? Our God? Seriously? So he goes, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. Boom, take that, Nebuchadnezzar. He says, he will rescue us from your power, your majesty, but even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four men unbound walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god. So three guys are in the fire now. They're untied. They gather around the fire. They're like, oh, it's cold out there. I'm glad they threw us in here. Hey, God, how you doing? You're right here. We told them you'd come through, right? That's how I imagined the story going. But in all seriousness, right, God showed up in that moment in their life. And the story continues. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, everyone and their mother crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. He's with you. You're not alone. Whatever it is that you're going through, whatever loneliness it is that you're trying to escape, God is saying he is with you. In the blazing furnace, He will show up. You need to trust him. You need to replace that fear with his promise, with his truth. The lies that you've been believing and that you've been caving into, you need to replace him with this promise. He will always be with you. That's his second promise. He is with you. The third truth or promise is that he will prosper you. And in Psalm 37, it says this. It says, "Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Don't lose your temper. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust the Lord will possess the land. Soon the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. The lowly will possess the land and will live in peace and prosperity." As we talked about last week, if you decide to enter into this relationship with God, and you decide to start investing in eternity and start investing in those around you, and you start trusting God, right? You trust the Lord, as it says in the scriptures there, God will prosper you. You will flourish. And a lot of you are thinking, okay, prosperity, money. I'm not just talking about money. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about whatever situation you find in yourself, whatever wicked people or bosses or whatever it is you find yourself in, God will prosper you. You will overcome. That's his promise to you today, that you can trust him, that you don't need to fear whatever it is that is holding you captive. Whatever the thoughts that are running through your mind, the insecurities, God is saying, I will prosper you. Trust me. That's his third promise. The fourth promise is that he loves us, that he loves you. And I think this is something that we all experience, right? This desire, this inner craving to be loved, to be cared for, to be accepted by people. We all desire love in some shape, way, or form, right? Even for me, as I experience walking up here, right? These things start running in your mind. Okay, are they going to like what I say? Are they going to laugh at my jokes? Do they like my suit, what I'm wearing, right? All these things start to come into our minds and take us captive, right? Because it's a core desire. It's our soul's craving to be loved, to be shown love. But look what God says. You don't need to look for it anywhere else. It says in Romans 5:8, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And some of you are here today and you think, you know what? God loves some people. He can't love me. You know, if he knows what I've done, and it's impossible for him to love me. The way I'm living my life, it's impossible for him to love me. God's saying, you know what? I love you. Doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, where you are right now, I love you. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You need to surrender to it. And you've been looking for love and to satisfy this love in all the wrong places, right? It might be through the worshiping your children. Something as healthy as that, you're looking for your children to satisfy your desire to be loved. Or it's maybe the things that you're buying or the friendships that you're making. But only God can satisfy that love, that desire that you have. Only he can satisfy it. And if you decide, for those of you who've decided, you know what, I want to enter into this relationship with God. Yes, I want to experience that. Look what he says in 1 John 4:13 through 17. It says, "And God has given us the Spirit as proof that we will live in him, and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world." Personally, I've decided to trust this truth, to replace my fears with this truth, with this promise from God that he loves me. And I think for a lot of us, we read these verses and we read this, and at the knowledge level, we understand it and we read it and we say we believe it, but we need to start trusting it and believing it at the heart level. We need to be replacing all those lies and all those fears, and you've sacrificed it, and now replace it with God's promise and God's truth for you. And I know, especially with this point, that some of you are saying, but you know what? Love, I want to experience that in tangible ways. I don't just want to hear you say it. I want to experience it in tangible ways. And you don't need to ask me. I'm sure if you ask two or three people around you right now, or at the end of the service, not right now, if you ask two or three people, I'm sure they'll give you stories of how God has shown them how he loves them. They have stories of how God showed up in those moments when they were in despair and God showed up. Start asking people. He does show up, not just in the word, but also in your own life. And I have the opportunity, and I'm fortunate enough to hear these stories, to hear how dinner groups are rallying around someone in their darkest moment and showing them incredible love, stepping in and saying, you know what? I don't care what it costs me. I want to show you love. I want to show that God loves you. If you haven't joined a dinner group, join one. Prove me wrong. You know what I mean? God loves you, and he wants to show you that. And that's his fourth promise for us today. And as I talk about these promises, these are only just a few that are found in the scriptures. You read this whole book, and that's why we're always pushing people, you know, just get on a Bible reading plan. And we did one last year where we read through the Bible in a year. And we're doing it again this year. If you go on hobokengrace.com/Bible, you'll find the reading plan there. You can go there daily and it's there. By the end of the year, you will have read through the Bible. You can also sign up to get a daily email. It's in your inbox at 6 a.m. on your way to work. You know, you get to read the Bible. You get to start replacing your fears with God's truths. Another practical way I think that will help us as we move forward, once we've sacrificed our idols and we start to dig deeper into God's word, is have a journal. Keep a journal. What are the lies on one page? Write down, what are the lies? What are the fears that you're experiencing and that you're caving into and that are driving your life? And on the other page, find the truths. Dive into the truths of what God says. And if you can't find a verse or you can't find where God says, you know, this is the truth, ask someone. Find someone who will partner with you, right? That second step that we talked about earlier, confessing, it's vital that we have someone helping us on this walk, on this journey. If we're going to live fearless lives, we need to do this. And you know what? I don't want you to mistake the simplicity and the practicality of what I'm saying today and of these four promises with the necessity of its application. If we're going to live fearlessly, it'll mean that on a daily basis, we're going to dive deeper into God's word and we're going to start replacing those fears with his promises and his truths. Because a fearless life is based on who God is and on his promises. That means that you don't have to be afraid anymore. Will you guys pray with me? God, I thank you so much. Because as we dig deeper into your word, God, it comes alive. And we get to experience the freedom from our fears, from those thoughts, those deep-rooted hurts that we've experienced, and we can rely on your truth, on your promises for us, God. God, I pray that we can trust your word, that we can cling to it, that we memorize it, so that in the most difficult times, God, we turn to you, that we worship you, and that we lift your name high, recognizing that This journey is not possible without you. God, thank you so much for your sacrifice on that cross, for taking our place and giving us grace. God, I pray that we can have faith and that we can understand that you are the way and that we can trust you and that the fearless life is possible in you. In Jesus' name, amen.